The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. John came and said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterwards to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believes in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A story is told. It is a story about heaven. And like many new and exciting things in life, heaven has an orientation period. So one fine day in heaven, a new group of saints who have died in the faith and now passed on to their eternal glorious rest have arrived at the famous pearly gates. St. Peter welcomes these new entrants into heaven and says, "Welcome, good and faithful people. Come with me. Let me show you around. Let me show you your new eternal home." Everyone's excited. They form in a single line and they follow Peter through the big gates. And they're amazed at the beauty and the wonder that they see all around them. The beautiful golden pillars, the angelic statues, the fragrance of insects waft through the airs, and they pass room after room. The first room they see the heavenly choir of angels practicing their holy hymns. The next room they see young ladies being fed Philadelphia cream cheese. And then they come to the third room. But in this room, a large door is closed. St. Peter turns around to these new members, looks at them, and goes, "Shh." They tiptoe up to the door. They hear inside a congregation singing in beautiful four-part harmony. The first saint in line leans over to St. Peter and says, "St. Peter, how can we have to be quiet? Why is this door closed?" St. Peter leans into the group and says, "It's the Lutherans. They think they're the only ones here." That can be true of most denominations, of most churches. This idea of right and exacting truth. This knowledge that is perfect, that surpasses that of all other brothers and sisters in faith. That we have the core, that we have the kernel, that true life, that eternal life rests with us only. All else are wronged, all else are damned, all else are mistaken, for we know the truth. Today in the Gospel of Mark, we find Christ's disciples And they hold on to this idea. They come to Jesus. Jesus, 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 guess what we saw? We were in the marketplace, the countryside, it doesn't matter. We were out and we saw someone casting out demons in your name. Someone is out there. And someone is proclaiming the name of Christ and casting out demons. What does this look like? We're not told. Maybe he's saying, by the authority and power of Jesus Christ, I command you to be well. Maybe he's saying, out demon in the name of Jesus. Maybe he's uttering Jesus' name in some sort of prayer. But whatever it is, he is invoking the name of Christ. And the disciples are angry. For what's their next sentence? Because he is not following us. In other words, yeah, this guy is calling on your name, Jesus, but guess what? He's not one of us. He hasn't traveled the countryside with you. He hasn't learned from your parables. He hasn't seen your healings. He's not one of us, so how can he be calling on your name? And we tried to stop him, Jesus. How dare he invoke your name? How dare he pretend he's a follower of you when he's not one of us? And they think Jesus is going to say, good, we got to put an end to this. This is a franchise. He's not paying his fees. He's got the wrong color napkins. But Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus says to them, relax, guys. If anyone calls upon my name, if anyone experiences faith and power through me, they will grow to know me. They will grow to love me. Whoever is not against us, Jesus says, is for us. In other words, Christ says, let him use my name. Let him perform miracles invoking my name. Let him call himself a follower of me. This is a good thing. I want people to do this. So what if he's not one of you, this little inner sanctum following me? He's out there doing what I want done. He's working to heal people. He's working to teach people. He's working to make the world a better place. He's working to make the kingdom of God come into being. Leave him alone. Don't worry about him. He's not hurting us. He's not a threat to us. And Christ is surrounded by little children at this point. We talked about it last Sunday. And Christ uses the analogy of these little children to people of faith. And Christ says, do not cause one of these little ones to stumble. In other words, little in faith, little in knowledge. Who knows this person casting out demons where he learnt of Jesus? Maybe he heard one sermon outside the temple gates. Maybe he witnessed a miracle on some seashore somewhere. Maybe he was healed himself. Maybe he was one of the great crowds that flocked around Christ. Whatever it may be, he has some knowledge of Jesus. He knows that Jesus is special. He knows that Jesus is unique, and he knows that there is some power to be found in aligning yourself with Christ. And Christ says, the more he learns, the more he experiences my name, the more he experiences the power that comes to following me, the more he will learn about me. Right now, he is a little one in the faith. But do not cause him to stumble. Don't yell at him. Don't ridicule him. Don't tell him to stop just because he's not a follower of you. He is a follower of me, says Christ. And just to make the point more clear, Christ says, it would be better if a millstone were tied around your neck, a big heavy stone with a hole in it that grinds the grains, and you were thrown into the sea. It is better for you to perish than to cause a little one like this, than to cause a brother and sister in faith to stumble. To question their faith. To question the things that God is doing. To question the power of the Holy Spirit. To question their salvation. Whatever it may be, Jesus is saying, don't do that. Don't do that with your negative words. Don't do that with your doubts. Don't do that with your orthodoxy. Don't do that. And just to make the point clear, Christ goes on to talk about the things we do. Christ says, if your hands cause you to stumble, if you grab things you shouldn't grab, if you've ever striked someone in anger, if you hold on to things, if you hold on to bitterness, if you hold on to things in greed, not willing to share, Christ says, it is better for your hand to be cut off. It is better for you to go to heaven maimed with only one hand than to burn in hell eternally with two good hands. This is strong language. Your foot, Christ says. If your foot causes you to stumble, if your feet take you to places you shouldn't be taken, if your feet take you away from the places that God is calling you to, if your feet work for evil, if your feet work for injustice, if your feet work to put down others, you should cut it off, Christ says. For it is better for you to go to heaven limping than to go with hell jogging. If your eye causes you to stumble, Christ says, if you look at others with disdain, with contempt, with anger, pluck it out. It is better to go to heaven, Christ says, with one good eye than to have 20/20 vision in hell. These are serious words. Bought some tools today. I have a hacksaw. You might know where this is going. I have an ice pick. I have a pair of pliers. Now for those who are more fundamentalist, who says the Bible says what it means and means what it says, the line starts here and we'll start removing appendages. Who among us has not in greed held on to something we should have let go and shared with others? Who among us has not held on to some sort of anger, some sort of doubt, some sort of scorn that has kept us from loving our family, our neighbors, our co-workers, or our friends? Cut it off. That's what Christ says. I'll be honest. My hand is guilty of causing me to stumble. I am sure the works of my hand is guilty of causing someone else to stumble in their faith. Did Pastor Sheldon really do that? Cut it off. Christ leaves no wiggle room. Okay, maybe your hands are clean and pure. Maybe you give all you have. Maybe every action you do is working for the betterment of others, to spread the love and good news of God. How about your feet? Do your feet take you to the places God wants you to go? Do your feet always take you to your neighbors and friends in need? Or do your feet make a U-turn and go the other way? Do your feet walk in a holy manner for the betterment of God? Do your feet take you to places to proclaim Christ's word? Or do your feet cause you to do a U-turn and go the other way? Cut it off. But maybe your feet are perfect. Maybe you do spend your days working for the betterment of others, going to places where the word, the love, and the mercy of God are needed. Okay. But what about your eyes? How do you see the world? How do you see others? Do you see God living in them? Do you see people as people loved and saved by Christ? Do you see equality around you? Or do you look at others with contempt, with disdain, with anger? They could help themselves. They brought this on themselves. Shame on them. Look at the way they live their lives. How do you see the world? If your eyesight causes you to ever look at anyone else in an unfavorable way, to look at situations in a way that is not pleasing to God, pluck it out. This, my friends, according to Christ, is the road to heaven. We need to remove appendages. We need to have a little spiritual surgery. In fact, I'm going to go one better. I think Christ left a few things out. I brought the old channel locks. For guess what? The tongue. Who among us has not had our tongue cause us or others to stumble? Who among us has not ever said a word that has torn down instead of breaking up? Gossip, slander, lies, words that cause doubt in others. Words that cause others not to be drawn to the church, not to be drawn to Christ. Words that cause others to be suspicious of what we do here. I have the players. The line starts here. Let's get this out of the way. The Bible says what it says. The Bible means what it means. Or some would have you believe. But yet even the most self-proclaimed Bible-believing churches, even the most self-proclaimed fundamentalists, even those that proclaim they have the truth beyond that of all others, their brothers and sisters in the faith, even these people do not perform spiritual surgery on one another. There is not 300 handicapped parking spaces at the fundamentalist church. Why is that? Is it lack of belief in Christ? No. Is it lack of knowledge in God's Word? No. We know that Christ is telling us something beyond this. That Christ has not come into the world so that we may hack off our feet, pluck off our hands, rip out an eyeball, grab a tongue. Christ is telling us something else. Christ is telling us that our actions do matter. The things we say are important. The things we do mean something. How we see the world affects us. And it affects our faith, and it will affect the faith of others, no matter where they are in their journey of faith. These things are important. We should look at the places that we go to, the people that we come in contact with. What people in the world do we shy away from, that we don't want to talk to, that we don't want to shake their hand, that we don't want to sit next to them at the lunch counter? Who are those people, and why are we hesitant to be around them? What people are we drawn to? Who do we most want to be friends with? What groups do we most want to join? What people do we want to think the best about us? Our hands, what things do we hold on to? What things don't we want to share with others? What things are we zealous to keep and hoard? Our eyes. How do we see people? Do we see people as tools that we can use? Do we see people as things that can bring us gratification and happiness? Do we see people as some sort of step on a ladder to some sort of mythical success? Or do we see people as brothers and sisters in Christ, equally redeemed, equally sinful? Do we see people that Christ equally died to save? This is the message Christ brings us. How we view the world. How we travel in the world. How we keep the world means something. It means something to us. It means something to our families, to our neighbors, to your church, and it means something to God. But where's the good news? I can't stand here today in good conscience and say, smarten up. Treat everyone equal. Don't hoard possessions. See everyone as redeemed human beings of God. I can tell you that. But it doesn't make it true. It's not true for my life, and it's not true for your life. Let's be honest. There are groups of people that we like better than others. There are groups of people that we'd rather spend time with than others. There are things that we are scared about. We live in a world of seeming scarcity. There's not enough money. There's not enough jobs. There's not enough health care. There's not enough love. I get it. And when we have one of these things, we are zealous to hold on to it and not share it. This is a fact of the sinful world. This is a fact of the sinful life. We will not view everyone equally. We will despise some people we think are cheating the system. We will despise some people we think could really help themselves. We will despise some people that we think are evil, ugly, dirty, outcast. This is a fact of life. And I can't stand here in good conscience and say, smarten up, or I'm going to come door to door with my saw and make you smarten up. That's not going to work. The good news in this is that we're not responsible for everything. It goes back to the beginning of today's gospel reading. The disciples see this person. He's out in the countryside. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to be healed. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command the demon out of you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I order you to walk. Whatever it looks like, this guy is out there proclaiming Christ. And it angered the disciples. They're so angry because he, as the disciples say, does not follow them. Christ says, don't worry about it. He is working to enlarge the kingdom of God. He's got a mission. He's doing his thing and we're doing our thing. And the good news for us today is we don't have to do everything. That we are not responsible. You as an individual, Zion Lutheran Church in North Battleford, is not responsible to do everything of God. That God is much bigger than us. That God has missionaries. That God has Christians. That God has people working around the community, around the country, around the globe, to bring God's kingdom into being. We are not responsible for every action. We are not responsible for every person in need. We are not responsible to every catastrophe. We are not responsible to evangelize and baptize the whole world. We share in the work of God with others, with other churches, with other neighbors, with other friends, with other family members, with other countries and nationalities. We are not alone. God's got a big picture, and we just have a small postage-sized stamp about it. What are our gifts? What things is God calling us to do? And in what ways are we a stumbling block to others? Like the disciples, their stumbling block is pride. This is why Christ goes on this long kiss about hands and feet and eyeballs. Because they're prideful. They say, we follow Jesus Christ. He's talked to us privately. We've seen private things. We know more about Jesus than anybody walking the earth. So nobody can invoke the name of Christ but us. We are the franchisees. If somebody else wants to set up a church, they need to be under us and we need to teach them to make sure they get it right. And theirs is a sin of pride. And Christ says, stop it. Don't pretend you're larger than God. Don't pretend that you can create God into some sort of statue that you can hide away and only show it to those who are worthy to see it. That God exists in some kind of obscure writing that only you possess. That only you are able to interpret. God is bigger than you. Don't tell people that you control God. Don't tell people that unless they do exactly how you would do it, unless they say exactly what you would say, unless they do exactly what you tell them, they are damned. They are outside of God. Their sin is one of pride. For us, individually, collectively, who knows? But Christ tells us to be on the lookout. That we are a part of God's plan. That we are called to do faithfully what we are called to do. But we should not pretend that we are the beginning and end of God's plan. That in a world of over 6 billion people, us, the 150, 200 that are gathered here today, are the only ones that God relies on to get the job done. Because that would be the sin of pride. We are the only ones special to God. We are the only ones that know what God's up to. We are the only ones who God can trust to get things right. This is like such good news. Think about it. That God works with us. That God works around us. That God works outside of us. That God is going to do God's work. People are going to be healed. People will come to know Christ. With us. And at times, without us. This is good news. And this extends to your lives as well. We are a world in which the clock seems too short. We can't get everything done throughout the day. There's too many pressures, too many expectations, too many things to do. You don't have to do it all alone. God is with you. To encourage you, to support you, to help you, and to let you off the hook. That your importance as a human being does not rest in how clean your kitchen floor is next Thursday. You will not be loved more by Jesus if you do not get the toilet bowl cleaned this afternoon. But these are the things we stress about. I've got to get this done. It's got to happen. And we can make ourselves crazy in the process. It happens in our homes. It can happen in our careers as well. One more project to finish. One more meeting to attend. One more thing to do. I'm not telling you to be a lazy worker. But I am telling you that your importance as a human being is not found in those accomplishments. Do not let your pride rest on those things. Because you'll burn out. You'll hit the wall. You'll end up throwing a chair through the window. Sitting in your car crying at an intersection. And then what will you have? You will have no purpose. You'll have no pride. You'll have no accomplishment because you tied it all up in some external thing. In how good an employee you are. How good a homemaker you are. And if you tie it up in something like that, when it falls apart, when you can no longer keep up, you're left with nothing but the realization that you're not perfect. God says, come to me. You aren't perfect. I accept that about you. But when you fail, I will forgive you. When you fail to succeed, I will pick you up. When you need energy, I will provide my spirit. This is the good news of God. The stack of papers on your desk will not encourage you when you fail. Your toilet bowl will not send its spirit to pick you up when you're down and out. Only God can do that. And as a church, when we get it wrong, as a pastor, when I fail, my success is not tied up in that, in budgets, in numbers, in buildings, in what people say about me. And this is really freeing. My success is tied up in God, in faithfulness, in service, in activity. Yours is too. This is the good news. That we don't need to crunch the numbers. We don't need to achieve the perfection. And the minute we do, the minute that we put our perfection in the things we create, in the places we go, or in the way we see the world or the world sees us, we need to, as Christ says, cut it out. Amen.